In his reflections, Jeff took us to an episode from the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 9. I want to back up a little bit and work this morning in Luke chapter 7. So you go there in your Bible. Luke chapter 7 is where we'll start this morning. While you're going there and settling in, I just want you to notice too the slide behind me. We're now less than 2 weeks away from our weekend in the Word, where we will be focused on building Christ-centered homes. I wanted to put up this slide of the schedule just to make a point that there's going to be something for everyone during this weekend of study. So it's not just for people who are married and are raising kids. There will just be some stuff for marriage, and there will be some class for single people, and there will be some classes for those of us on the other side of all of that who are now doing our best to torment our children with their children, right? So lots of different opportunities. I hope already that you have that marked out in your schedule and you're planning to be with us. You know, every year we've done this, this is our third year, the attendance has increased by a little bit more. It'd just be great to see that year by year just continue to grow. And you being here will help us to do that, and your family will be blessed because of that. So that begins a week from Friday. Hope everybody will make plans to be here for that. This morning, I want to read to you from Luke chapter 7. We're just going to spend all morning here, and so I want to lay this story out in front of you. So I want to invite you to join me to reading beginning in verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Luke says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman who is touching him, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he replied, 'Say it, teacher.' A moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were both unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And you gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, 'Your sins have been forgiven.' Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this man who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" This episode in Luke's account centers around the interactions between three people. And I want to just start today by asking you to think with me about these three people and what we learn about them from this story. Let's begin with a person who I think is kind of at the center of all this. Let's talk first about this woman who comes to wash the feet of Jesus. She is described in the context repeatedly as a sinner. In fact, essentially, that's about all that we're told about her. Did you notice that? That she was a sinner. That's the first thing that Luke tells us. Other than the fact that she's the woman and she's from the city, his focus is she is a sinner. And in verse 39, that's what Simon is concerned about. If he knew who she was, that she was a sinner. But Jesus says more than anyone about that. He mentions her sinfulness several times. In fact, in verse 47, he says that her sins are many. I do not think Jesus means to degrade her when he says that. I think the point of the story doesn't allow for that interpretation. But I do think the fact that she is a sinner is critical in the telling of this story. And so that has to be put forward clearly. Some believe she was a prostitute. And I think there is some evidence for reaching that conclusion. It does appear that her behavior has been scandalous, and it appears also to be known well by others. And this would account for that, though I don't think that that can be certain. There are certainly other possibilities. But her sin is not the whole story. In fact, in light of the episode here, it's not the most important part. It is interesting that she shows up at this meal uninvited. I did a little more reading on that and was surprised to learn that actually that wasn't uncommon in that culture. Especially if you had kind of a special dignitary in the house, that sometimes people would kind of stand in the background wherever they were eating and sort of watch what was going on. And yet I would suggest to you, even if that was the custom of the day, it would not have been the custom for women like this to come into the house. You see that in the reaction of Simon in verse 39. Her scandal was known to others. You can imagine the expectation of those glaring eyes of the disapproval she would suffer because of her reputation. And so it just strikes me as extraordinarily courageous that this woman would choose to go to this place uninvited, knowing she would be surrounded by people who look at her with a critical eye. And yet she goes in anyway. Why? Why put herself through that? Because Jesus is there. I am suspicious that there is more to this woman's history with Jesus than what we have here in Luke 7. I mean, she is clearly determined to come and see him. Why is that? Has she heard his teaching already? Maybe even have had a previous personal encounter with him, and he has shown her her sin, he has shown her a better way, and that's why she's drawn to him. She's seeking him to know more. So much so that she's determined to go to this place where she is clearly not welcome, to render this humble act of service. Scholars tell us that the washing of the feet was reserved for the lowliest servant in the house. And boy, I get that, right? Who wants that job? And yet she's come there to do exactly that, to honor Jesus by washing his feet. And what is curious to me is that in what is otherwise a very concise book, Luke really unpacks that for us, right? I mean, literally, detail by detail. If you look at the end of verse 37, we know she has come for this purpose because she has brought the vial of perfume that she needs. And then watch verse 38. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, She began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. It is like we get detail by detail as that part of the scene unfolds. So there are so many other things I'd like to know about what's taking place here. I wonder, for example, about what the people at the meal are doing at this point, don't you? Did they just kind of keep on eating their meal and talking among themselves as she's doing this? Or maybe did a hush fall over the room as she approaches the table and starts washing the feet of this guest and everybody's just kind of sitting there watching this happen? I don't know. I wonder about that. The other part of the picture that strikes me are the tears. Because Luke mentions her tears specifically. And this isn't crying like guys do at a sappy tearjerker movie with their wives, where they're just kind of holding back because they don't want their wives to know they're getting moved emotionally, right? Ladies, this is makeup ruining crying that's going on here, right? She is literally sobbing, so much so that the tears falling from her eyes wet the feet of Jesus. Think about that. I wonder about that. What's behind the tears? I am suspicious because of what happens here that the tears are moved by the recognition that she just made a mess of her life, and now she's looking to this one who offers an escape, a way out of all of that. It is, I think, an extraordinarily moving scene. A woman terribly lost, grieved over the mistake she has made in the place she's put her life in, and yet sees hope with Jesus, and under this awkward circumstance is seeking him out. How can that be anything but a good thing, right? Which brings us to Simon. Because in the eyes of Simon, it wasn't such a great thing. Simon is the name of the host. That's not how he's introduced to us in verse 36. We're just told in verse 36 that he is a Pharisee. And I wonder, is that supposed to tell us something about him? Not all the Pharisees were bad guys, but a lot of the Pharisees were. And one of the prominent features in the gospel story is the way the Pharisees are always causing grief for Jesus. And so is that supposed to tell us that this is one of those guys who provides grief for Jesus? Which makes you wonder, why would Jesus go? And the answer to that is because he always did. We find throughout the gospel story, Jesus eating and interacting with all kinds of different people, even the Pharisees who despised him. We are told later that Simon had neglected some of the common courtesies of the day. Beginning at verse 44, Jesus talks about that, like he had not seen to it that Jesus' feet were washed when he came in. That's not a big deal to us because we walked on paved sidewalks and we wear closed shoes. They didn't do either of those things. Open shoes, dirty street, worse than that, they reclined when they ate. So it was kind of important to clean up your feet. Nobody did that for Jesus. Simon didn't see to that. But I think we really understand who he is in verse 39. Will you look back there again? As the woman is washing his feet, Simon starts to make judgments in his head about that, not aware that Jesus knows everything that he's thinking, right? And he's looking at that scene, and he's thinking, how can this be happening in my house? If this guy is really a prophet, he would know what an awful woman this is. He would never allow this to happen to him. Do you hear how much he despises her? In fact, he uses it as a reason to criticize Jesus. Oh, if he were a prophet, he would know who she is. He wouldn't have allowed her to touch him. It is an odd reaction considering the scene that is literally unfolding in front of his eyes, isn't it? This grieving woman seeking the teacher. It's like Simon doesn't even see it. It's like he can't see beyond who she was. He can't see beyond her past. That's why I find it interesting that in verse 44, after telling the parable, what is the question? What is the question that Jesus asks Simon? Do you see this woman? You see, Simon in his thoughts had just said, Jesus is blind. He can't see. And with his question, Jesus said, you know, Simon, I'm not the one that can't see. It was not uncommon for the Pharisees to do this. You remember Luke 15 and verse 1, right before we're told the parable of the prodigal son? What prompts that? Jesus receiving in teaching sinners, Luke 15 and verse 1. And who is it that looks at that wonderful scene and criticizes Jesus? It's the Pharisee. The same thing happens when Jesus goes to the home of Matthew and has a meal with Matthew and all of his tax collector friends. And the Pharisees complain about that too. Remember what Jesus says about that? Jesus says, I'm the great physician. Who should I be eating with? Who should I be interacting with? The great physician should be with those who are sin sick. And so once again, we see Jesus having an encounter with a sinner. And it is the Pharisee who plays the role of the critic, complaining about what he should have been celebrating. Think about the scene unfolding here, folks. If you had asked the crowd who had gathered for that meal or had gathered to watch, if you'd sat side by side the woman and Simon and said, who is fit for the kingdom of God? Everybody would have voted for Simon. He's the religious guy in the room. She's the prostitute. And they wouldn't have been more wrong. Which brings us to Jesus. He's the third player in this drama. I think what happens to Jesus here is he's not confronted with one sinner, but two very different sinners. And as we watch Jesus interact with both during this meal, I think we learn a lot about how God reacts to sinner. Let's start with Simon. Simon is a sinner. His problem is he's blind. He doesn't see that he's a sinner. And so what does Jesus do for him? Jesus exposes him. To be specific in this context, he exposes his unrighteous judgment of this woman. He only looked at her past. And so Jesus says, do you see her? Folks, it didn't really matter how Simon's sin debt compared to hers. He was still a sinner and needed his debt canceled. He needed to be forgiven just like the woman. And until he could see, he never would be. That's the difference between Simon and the other sinner in this context. Listen, the woman sees her sin clearly. That's why we know about the tears. That's why we see her, and it's described for us how she comes seeking Jesus. She knows, and she comes to Jesus believing he can fix this problem that she has created. In fact, what Jesus does for her, this penitent, broken sinner, is he forgives her. That's the beautiful ending to this story. Look at verse 47. This is Luke 7, verse 47. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Verse 48. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Verse 50. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's be clear about something. Jesus is not giving her a pass on her sins. He's not brushing those aside. He's giving her a path out of the mess she has created. She doesn't have to be defined by her past. She doesn't have to continue on that path. She can go a different direction. It is to me just one of the most moving encounters that Jesus had during his ministry, and thought-provoking. And so what I want to do with the time we have left is I want to just leave you with three things to reflect on after you go away this morning. Maybe if you got a spot to jot these down, you can write them down over the next day or so. Come back to the story, think about the story, and give some thought to these three things. Let me begin with this. Number one, one of the things to reflect on as you look at this story is the fact that everyone sins. All of us can identify with the woman because all of us ultimately end up in her sandals. Like the two debtors in Jesus' parable, my sin list may look differently than somebody else. Some people have longer lists than others. Some people have lists that are more scandalous or consequences that are more horrific, but none of us is debt-free, right? None of us goes before God without a sin debt. In fact, I think that's one of the things, maybe the fundamental thing that keeps us humble, right? Because I think what we like to do is we like to look at other people who have done other kinds of things that we judge to be worse than our own. And somehow we think that makes me feel better about where I am and what I've done. But the truth is, folks, that in the way that matters most, I'm not different than anybody else on the planet, and neither are you. You know who I am? I am a sinner by choice. And unable to fix that problem on my own, and desperately in need of rescue. It didn't bother me to say that, because I'm looking at a bunch of people who are just like me, aren't you? The important thing is how we choose to respond to our predicament, and some don't respond well. We justify, we deny, we excuse, we judge harshly the people who try to tell us about our sin and flip the narrative and make them the enemy. You know what I love about this story, Luke 7? One of the things I really, really appreciate is we see in this woman how every sinner should respond to sin. There are two things she does. She grieves. When you think about her, I hope you will think about her sobbing. It is the sign of a person broken over their sin. Please don't ever let culture tell you that that's a bad thing, that shame is a bad thing, that guilt is a bad thing, that embarrassment is a bad thing. Brothers and sisters, when we violate the law of God, we should be ashamed. When we're confronted with our sin and our sin is exposed, we should be embarrassed. We should feel guilty. Those are feelings and impulses that God put in us. We're designed to feel that way. And they're motivators to take a situation that I've made bad and to make it better. Don't ever let the world tell you those are bad things. Those are good things that help us. Number one, this was a woman who grieved over her sins. And number two, when she did, she came to Jesus. You see it? She knew where to go. And so do we. We need to remember that there isn't any other place to go. No matter what I try to do in the way of excusing my sin or blaming other people for my sin or flipping the narrative and getting angry at the people who confront me about my sin, listen, when we do that, when we're finished, I still carry the burden. They're not going to go away. The only way to deal with this, with sin in my life, is the same way this woman do. What did she do? She came to Jesus. Because she knew he had the answer. But when I do that, you ready for this? When I do that, here's the other thing I want you to remember. I come to a Jesus who forgives. I know that balance is important when we talk about this. Sin is not a trivial thing. Do you see that in the story? Everybody who sinned gets called out. Nobody gets a pass. The woman, who is the good person in the story, she gets called out for her sin. Jesus even said, you got a whole lot of that. But Simon too, Simon who was perceived to be the righteous and religious one, he gets called out for his sin too. And listen, as we're talking about that, remember that our God is a just God who holds us accountable and will judge sin. It's a big deal. We've seen that this year as we've read through the prophets, haven't we? That's been one of the major themes, that God is displeased when his people sin. And a lot of times the prophets were going to his people to call them out. Say they need to repent. Turn from what they're doing. All I'm trying to say this morning is that's only half the story. Because the other half is that we serve a God who forgives. There's more to that picture. This woman had done some terrible things. And she realizes. And she comes to Jesus. And what happens? In this awkward setting, he receives her when everybody else didn't. And he comforts her. And he forgives her. I can't look at this scene without thinking about the parable in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. You remember when he came to his senses, when he was broken and penitent, and he comes back home. What did the father do? More tears and hugs and comfort and welcoming and celebrating. That's the way it's supposed to be. Because we are blessed to serve a God who forgives. And it's important that we see that too. Our sin does not have to be the end of our story. God is eager to forgive us. And verse 50, to send us on in peace. I say that this morning because I worry sometimes that there are people who believe that they are just beyond repair. I've had people say to me, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what my adultery did to my family. I had a guy tell me one time, you do not know the awful things I did to pay for my drug habit. And I think some people get to the place where they just say, there's no place for me. He doesn't want me. God gave up on me a long, long time ago. So here's what I want to say about that. If you've got that feeling in your heart, you're just wrong. It's not true. Look at this sinful woman. How she's treated by Jesus. Look at the father of the prodigal, who is a symbol for God. That's also part of the picture. That God loves us. He always wants us to come back home. He is eager to forgive. By the way, haven't we seen that in our prophet's reading too? That in the midst of all that stuff about sin and bad behavior and idolatry and judgment and enemies that are coming, there are these appeals to God. I don't want to judge you. I want you to come back home. One last thing. We all sin and Jesus forgives us. And so, don't let Simon keep you from Jesus. Because the spirit of Simon is alive and well even today. There are people blind to their own failures who judge unfairly and harshly the sins of other people. There are people that never stop looking at the sinners through the lens of their past, who never can get beyond the mistakes that I have made along the way. And here's the worst part of it all. Sometimes those people are in your church family, okay? Folks, Simon was a Pharisee. numbered among the very religious, the most dedicated, and he was the one with the rotten attitude. I wanted to say that to you this morning because sometimes people let Simon keep them from getting back to Jesus. I have heard people say that I just can't be open about the sins I've committed because people will judge me. It'll never be the same. I know people who have walked away from Jesus because after acknowledging some terrible sin, they said, you know, there were people who wouldn't speak to me anymore. There are people who didn't want to have a relationship with me. There are people who gossiped about me. People in my own church family. And they walked away from Jesus. And so if you find that self in your place, maybe upset and hurt because even some fellow disciple judged you harshly because of your sin, or if you're hiding your sin because you say your brother and sisters won't receive you back well, I need to say two things about that. First thing, you're wrong about that. There may be some Simons, there just aren't a lot of Simons. But even if there are, who cares? If you ever feel that way, I want you to think about Luke 7, and I want you to think about that woman who had lived a wicked life and who was willing to go into a place where she wasn't invited and not welcome and deal with all the harsh, critical looks, the quiet judgments in their hearts. She was willing to get past all of that because nothing was more important than getting to Jesus. So the thing that I want to say to you this morning is if you're still bearing that load of guilt and burden and pain because you've got sin in your life, you're far from Jesus, don't ever let Simon keep you from Jesus. There's nothing more important than getting to him. So we're going to sing a song. We always do that because we hope the message of the song will stir your hearts if you need to come back to Jesus. I don't know what's been in your way. But if you are bearing the guilt of your sin, if you're still carrying that heavy load, I want you to think about this woman we've considered this morning. I want you to think about the terrible things that she's done. And I want you to think about what she did to get to Jesus, because that's exactly what you need to do. If you are broken and grieved over your sin, it's time to come and let him forgive you. And he is eager and willing to do that. Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what anyone will think about you or say about you. All that matters is that you get back to Jesus. And we'd love to help you do that. If you need to come to him, come on down to the front right now while we stand, while we sing.
Thank you for participating in today's